When the days of Pentecost were drawing to a close, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a violent wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues as of fire, which settled upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in foreign tongues, even as the Holy Spirit prompted them to speak. Now they were staying at Jerusalem, devout Jews, men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude gathered and were bewildered in mind, because each heard them speaking in his own language. But they were all amazed and marveled, saying, "Behold, are not all these that are speaking Galileans? And how have we heard each his own language in which he was born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, Jews also and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We have heard them speaking in our own languages of the wonderful works of God." Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 14, verses 23 to 31. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you have heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while yet dwelling with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your mind whatever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled or be afraid. You have heard me say to you, 'I go away and I am coming to you.' If you loved me, you would indeed rejoice that I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it has come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer speak much with you, for the Prince of the world is coming, and in me he has nothing. But he comes that the world may know that I love the Father, and that I do as the Father has commanded me." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This feast of Pentecost is among the three of the greatest feasts in the church. It is equal in rank to the feast of Christmas and the feast of Easter, even though for many, many people this feast goes virtually unnoticed. But I think the reason is because it so speaks of the Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of silence. It reminds us often of the way the Holy Spirit acts with us and how we must be with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of gentleness, is one that comes virtually undiscerned, almost like a friend who takes us away from a crowd that is noisy and brings us to a corner of a room and has most personal, intimate things to tell us. And unless we are most attentive to the slightest whisper, we will miss the greatest messages that are meant for us only. That is what this feast is like. I want to tell you something first about that moment that took place so long ago that began this Feast of Pentecost. It began in that place where the first Mass was offered, that building called the Upper Room, which tradition has, is also the place where is buried the first priest of the Old Testament, Melchizedek. And it is also believed that David was buried there too. That place where the first sacrifice was offered. That place, that house, was the symbol of the church. That is the reason why the apostles went there. You see, after our Lord's ascension, that was the only place they had left in this world of any degree of consolation, because they were afraid of their enemies. They were also afraid of the commandment that our Lord had given them, that they were destined to be the leaders of the entire world. All peoples, for all times, would listen to them, would follow their lead, would take their example, would be fed and nourished, would be brought to heaven because of them. What an awesome, awesome vocation. Frightening task. So they were afraid. And so they were huddled together. But there was one sign of wisdom that they always had. They brought the Blessed Virgin Mary with them. And so it says in the Acts of the Apostles, before the passage that tells us about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that there they remained together in prayer, united with the Blessed Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus, waiting. And so, as the story goes, on this day, this very day, and many teach that the apostles had just offered Mass. And after they had consecrated the bread and wine, made it our Lord's body and blood, and after they had received Holy Communion in memory of our Lord's passion and death, just as they had received Holy Communion, right at the stroke of 9 o'clock, just at the very moment that we sang the Veni Creator Spiritus here at this little chapel. We who, please God, are the church in minuscule. Right at that moment, there was that rushing wind. It says the wind appeared to be violent. Not that that was the Holy Spirit, no. But it was that which was meant to announce the Holy Spirit. It said that it forced the shutters open. I imagine that they were in the dark, that the room was lit only by candles, even though it was in the morning, because they were afraid. And all human attempt at light was blotted out. The candles were blown away. And the wind spun around the room. And it was so loud, apparently, that it was meant to draw, you see, all of the population of Jerusalem right to that house. And that's what happened. And then the wind ceased. The herald left. I suspect, perhaps, that that wind was the presence of an angel. And then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, appeared to each of the apostles in the form, as you know, of a human tongue, a tongue, however, made of fire, It was all silent. The noise had stopped, you see. Then these tongues of fire entered into the heads and into the bodies of each one of the apostles and the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the Holy Spirit entered the church, because this was the church in this most dramatic and beautiful way for the first time. And so the church began. And the apostles all experienced the presence of divinity inside of them. They recognized and they began to understand for the first time all of the words that our Lord had spoken to them, in particular the words that I just read to you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, I will send to you from my flesh, and he will be with you and be inside of you. And he will remind you of all the things that I had spoken to you. And that is the reason why our Lord said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Because you see, when the Holy Spirit entered the apostles, all of their fear vanished. And the reason is because they knew that they could rely completely upon the knowledge and upon the strength of God who was inside of them, and who would lead them and tell them exactly what they were to say. And so we say that from that moment on, the apostles who were filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the grace of God to such a degree that they are said to be confirmed in grace, they were virtually saints in heaven from that moment. They committed no more sins, no more imperfections, no more faults. They were virtually as the angels from that moment, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of them, to such an extent that they saw things the way our Lord saw them. Their words were so filled with divine power that by one sermon of St. Peter, right from that room, to the people who had gathered because they had heard all of that noise, 3,000 of them, he preached, as I say, one sermon, and every one of them was baptized. They were so overwhelmed by the force of these words. And that's what happened on that first Pentecost. But like all of the other feasts in the sacred liturgy, the Feast of Pentecost, this event in history, was not meant to stop. It was meant to continue. And I'm going to tell you what it is symbolized by. Something I said to the seminarians yesterday, telling them what I was going to tell you. You know that the earth is on its axis and it spins around. Half of the earth, or half of the day, is in darkness and shadow. And the shadow is created, of course, by the light of the sun that shines on it. And as the earth spins, and you know it spins quickly, much quicker than we realize, it tells us something about the speed of our lives, how quick our lives are over. The earth spins so fast. But as soon as that part of the earth is in shadow, as soon as it begins to reach the point where light begins to shine from the sun, we say that day begins. That moment, you might say, is the trigger for the church. You see, the church, with its human aspect, takes its cue, you might say, from the natural events of the cosmic order. And as the light of the sun begins to hit that part of the earth in shadow, beginning a new day, that church, the Catholic Church, at that place, takes its cue, you see, from light, the light that comes from the sun which is the symbol of the Son of God, from which light and life emanate, symbolized by our sun, which gives us light and life. As soon as that moment happens, the church, through her liturgy, begins the Feast of Pentecost. And as soon as that moment takes place, Just as life and light emanate from the Son, so from the Son of God's human flesh is poured out into the world every year the Holy Spirit. And it is a gradual thing, because you see, the light of the Son flows on the world gradually as the world turns. It's almost like a wave, you see, of light. That's what it's like with the Holy Spirit. At 9 o'clock this morning, unperceived, unnoticed, unthought of, the Holy Spirit descended in this chapel. Just as a wave, you see, of grace. It's almost as if the world had become tired after a whole year of neglect and sin and coldness. And so the Holy Spirit to renew the world. And that's, you see, the reason why the church recites this introit, Spiritus Domini replevit orbem terrarum. The Spirit of the Lord has filled up the whole world. And just in fulfillment of those words, you see, the Holy Spirit renews the world again with his presence to make himself felt and known, just as he was felt and known the first time he came to the world in the crucified humanity of our Savior in heaven. And so the church, the body of Christ, produces, as it were, the presence of God. It buds it forth, and it is descended upon, you might say, by the Spirit of God that is sent into the world. What more beautiful prayer could we sing than the Veni Creator Spiritus, come Creator Spirit, and shed from thy rays of heaven a ray of grace divine upon us. That's what we pray, you see. And that is precisely what happened. And this Mass is nothing but a celebration. It is nothing but, you might say, an act of tribute to the Holy Spirit for making himself present again in the world. Regardless of whether or not he is believed, he is nonetheless here. He is present among us, each of us. Each of us is meant to be and perhaps is on fire with the Holy Spirit because of his presence. Perhaps the greatest graces of this year may be the greatest penetration of your life has been given to you and will be given to you on this very day. Precisely what happened to the apostles. And it happens every year on this day, the day of Pentecost. And that's what happens liturgically. And that's what happens in the world. The Holy Spirit comes again, renews his presence, comes as a tongue of fire, not visible, but nonetheless real. He comes to make himself felt, to be just as a flame of fire, warm, to warm us up with his love and his consolation, light to give us understanding in the darkness of our intellect about the mysteries of faith and the details of our lives in order to help us to understand their meaning and how they are meant to direct us step by step to heaven. That's what happens to the church universal. But what difference does it make if it has no impact on each of you individually who makes up the church universal? And it is especially that that I want to talk to you about now. What is the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit? Fundamentally, it is in order to make us, as I told you a moment ago, feel his presence. God does not want to be known only by faith. That is not enough. That is how we begin. But it is not how we are to end. And it is certainly not how we are meant to live our adult life. The Holy Spirit is meant to be touched. Meant to be, as it were, in a manner of speaking in this life, experienced in the depths of our souls. That is why our Lord wanted to send him, in order that he may be with us forever in this life, in order that he may be our consolation, our strength, our light. How many times have each one of you experienced the darkness of intellect? How many times have you experienced confusion as far as the direction of your life? What am I to do in this world? It is not God's will, as I have told so many of you individually. It is not God's will that you be unhappy in this world. God does not want you to be troubled. Did not our Lord in his own human life tell his apostles, "Peace be with you. I send the Holy Spirit to console you, to be with you when I am no longer present. I will send the Advocate, the Paraclete, to remind you of all of the things that I have told you, so that you would not forget, that you would always remember." Our Lord does not want any of you in this life to be unhappy, to be sad, to suffer. All of the sufferings that are sent for you to you in this life are meant to give you even greater strength, to be, as it were, the instrument of even greater happiness and greater peace. It is not meant to unnerve you, to unsettle you. Certainly it is not meant to overwhelm you. It is only by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is only by experiencing his true and life-giving consolation inside of each one of your souls that you can continue on in peace and tranquility and order in each one of your lives. Why do you experience disquietude in your lives? It is because you are fundamentally distracted from the presence of your friend that lives in you, if you are in the state of grace. That's the reason. It is because you are not aware of his presence. All you need do is be more recollected, to have silence reign inside your soul. And if you have that, then little by little, the Holy Spirit will absolutely and truly, we know it because it is a promise from our Savior who does not lie, the Holy Spirit will make himself felt, will be the guiding light, will be that which will direct each one of your actions. It is not his will that he purely accommodate himself to the way you act. Rather, he wants you to be an instrument of his activity so that he take over in you, not to destroy your personality, but to make it blossom, to make you realize all that God wants you to be in this life. That's the reason, you see, for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord put it this way, just when he began his public life, the Spirit breathes and moves as he wills. You know not where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who was born of the Spirit. That is the purpose, you see, of the Holy Spirit, to give you these special, direct inspirations and motions, to give you consolation. I asked the seminarians yesterday, who is it that will be saved? Who among us will ultimately reach heaven? Now it is in vogue to assure us all that no matter what we do, no matter what we believe, no matter how we act, all of us will be saved inevitably. How far this is from the truth. St. Peter says in one of his epistles, if the just will scarcely we be saved, what shall we say of the wicked? We can say almost, if you are saved, you are saved by the skin of your teeth. We walk in this life, as St. Paul says, with vessels of clay, easily broken. We lose the grace of God by one serious offense. Can we be sure that at the end of our lives we will ultimately reach heaven, that we will persevere to the end? Daily should you pray, merciful Jesus, have mercy on me. Save my soul. Father Chardon, in one of his books, says, look at Saul. He started out as a great friend of God, anointed king of his chosen people. He spoke directly with Almighty God. He was an intimate, a mystic. And yet, he died an enemy of God. He committed suicide. And yet, St. Mary Magdalene, among the greatest and most wicked of women, malicious, seeking the destruction of men, guilty of the most shameful sins of the flesh, possessed of the devil, surely one we would think would be destined for hell. And yet she died among the greatest of mystics, and saints that the church has ever known. So we never know where we will be. We never know how we will end. I know people who often are greatly troubled by the state of their soul. Are you in the state of grace at this time? Who is to say? Who knows for sure? We can never know. How can we live in such great uncertainty? It is only by virtue of the presence of the Holy Spirit, who comes first of all to be our consoler. It is only by virtue of that that we can continue from day to day in happiness and confidence in the mercy of God. Because it is the Holy Spirit, you see, who with his sevenfold gifts enables us, at least gives us some degree of assurance that we are truly loved of God, that God does care about us and does bring us to heaven, and that if we rely on our Lord's passion, if we make use of the sacraments, that we will surely be brought to eternal life. That there is no doubt about. He comes then as our consoler, our comforter, and especially by the gift of piety, with which he fills us with a filial affection, for God is our heavenly Father, our Father who cares for us, takes care of every one of the details of our lives. What does St. Paul say? Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And by virtue of that Spirit, we cry out, Father. Because the Spirit, as St. Paul says, gives testimony to our souls. He explains to us by these lights that we are truly sons of God, that we are in the state of grace, that we are beloved, that God does care about us, that he will bring us to heaven. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and to guide us in the most difficult tasks of our lives. And so each of you, especially those of you who are young, who have not achieved your vocation yet, you must never worry, never, about what will happen to you, about where you will go, what will become of you. Never be concerned, never. Why? Because if you are in the state of grace, and if you are interior, if you are attentive to the voice, to the light, to the direction of the Holy Spirit, that you will surely be brought to your destiny. There is no doubt about that. The Spirit blows where he wills, our Lord says, to you young. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know your future. You don't know where your inspiration, your attraction is going. You don't know. But it will bring you there. That is the way our Lord wants you to be. He wants you to be, as it were, trusting in obscurity. But yet, with that certain grace, that motion of attraction that you know is real, that you know it comes from God, you know that will bring you to that where you must be. It is the way every religious vocation begins, I might add. I say that from personal experience. When a person is striving for the priesthood, he never knows where his grace of attraction will lead him. He never knows where his star will bring him. But he knows in the end it will surely bring him where he is meant to be. He always knows that because he has confidence from the Holy Spirit who gives him peace, the peace that comes from our Lord, the peace of our Lord's humanity. That, you see, is what the Holy Spirit comes to bring us, not just strength and courage, not just, as it were, fortitude, but far greater gifts, the gift of peace, the gift of confidence, the gift of knowledge. You know what knowledge gives you? Knowledge gives you that, one of the seven gifts, knowledge gives you that insight, that penetration into not simply the doctrines of the faith, but far more, because the Holy Spirit knows that you must live in the world. The gift of knowledge is that penetration into every detail of the world, every experience that comes into you from the people in the world and those you know, from all things. It helps you see their meaning, helps you penetrate, helps you to understand what they are meant to be as symbols of direction for each one of your lives. That is the gift of knowledge. And this even is not the greatest of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because there is one that is even greater. It is the gift of wisdom. It is that gift above all the others that at this very Mass I will pray that the Holy Spirit give you in a great abundance. Do you know what that gift of wisdom is? As my words are directed especially to you who are young, I say this to you now, especially to you. The gift of wisdom is that ability that gives you the eyes of God. It makes you see God's presence in every detail of your lives. That's the gift of wisdom. It makes you see how everything that is sent to you is seen in God Himself. It gives you the sight of the world with the eyes of God, with the knowledge of God. Who is there in the world that has that? That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift enables us to love God deeply because it convinces us that there is not one detail, one aspect of our life that goes unnoticed, unplanned. All of your futures are all in the providence of God, are all prepared for. And everything that you experience in this world at this moment is directed to something in the future. Someday you will reap that only by virtue of having, as it were, been given this gift of wisdom, been able to see with the eyes of God. What a beautiful thing, isn't it, to have the Holy Spirit? What a beautiful thing it is to have the Holy Spirit in the church, to give it life. What a great thing it is for each of you to have the presence, this wave, as it were, of the Holy Spirit on each of you, there to touch your heart, to touch your soul, to be your consolation, to give you peace when you are worried about whether or not you have committed sin, to calm your worst anxieties, your deepest afflictions, to suggest to you that all of the things that hurt you in this life are meant to bring you ultimately to the beatific joy of heaven. Why was Saint Teresa of Avila able to say, either to suffer or to die? Why? Because she had the peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Why was St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi, a great Carmelite nun, prioress of her monastery, seen walking down the cloister hall and suddenly break into song? Why? It was because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, who while she was a victim soul and suffered intensely, nonetheless was able to be happy, always to laugh. Saints are never sad. God does not want you to be sad. Saints are always happy, always filled with a smile. Have you ever seen any of the photographs of St. John Bosco? Never one of them is without a smile. Have you ever seen photographs of the little flower? Always the perfect expression of peace and tranquility on her face. Do you know what is said? It is said that after 40 years old, your face tells the story of your life. Some of you better wear a mask. It is said you are responsible for the expression on your face after 40. If you have been bereft of the consolations of the Holy Spirit, it will tell in the lines on your face. Pray this Mass, because we know, our faith tells us. And maybe some of you know not just by faith, maybe you know by having been touched at this Mass by the Holy Spirit. Pray that at least to some extent the sevenfold gifts of our Consoler work in you so that you become extensions of the way of the Holy Spirit operates, that you be given His peace, His strength, His consolation. No matter what your future holds, always remember that you are in the hands of God, that our Lord cares for each of you. There is not one detail that escapes. No matter what the future, and I know it is dark, so is my future dark, but it does not cause any anxiety because the Holy Spirit has possession of our lives. He takes care of each of us. And so we say at the end of the Veni Sancte Spiritus, the consecration of each soul to the Holy Ghost. Grant us virtue's sure reward. Grant us thy salvation, Lord. Grant us joys that never end. Amen. Alleluia.